Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
We started this series. We're in the first phase of discipleship, of Talmudim. And Talmudim in the Hebrew means disciple. But here's the key thing about Talmudim and why it is the first step in the process. Talmudim is where you make a choice. Talmudim is where you say, I will follow you. We looked at Elisha when Elijah came to Elisha. And he walks up to him and he doesn't say anything. He just throws his mantle on him. Which was this in the Hebrew. It was, I have chosen you to follow me. And it was because God told the prophet to go choose him. Elijah didn't choose him. It was God who chose him. And then when Elisha realizes what has been done to him, he chases after. Elijah just throws his mantle on him and walks away. You know why he did that? It was just make a choice. Make a choice. Right? I was going to use Terry, but he got his hands full. Come here, Larry. Terry and Larry rhyme, I'll use Larry. Larry, just stand there. All right. I'm Elijah. You're Elisha. You're out there plowing the field. Maybe you're fishing. That's what you're doing. You're fishing. Act like you're fishing. Larry's out there fishing. Rolling in that big bag. He got a big one. He got a big one. And the prophet comes up and look at Larry's response. He's still fishing. He's like, I know this lure is going to work. I paid $12 for this lure. That was Larry's response, right? And that's perfect because, thank you, Larry, that's what most of us would have done. We either kept doing what we were doing what we wanted to do. Hey, look, you know, I don't get many days off, and this is the day I'm fishing. And you come up throwing that mantle on me, what's that all about? Yeah. I'm fishing. Right? But we'd have just stood there, what just happened. Right? Thank you, Larry. But what did Elisha do? Elisha ran after him. Elisha stopped what he was doing and he ran after the prophet. Because he understood, he fully understood what had just transpired. But then he still has a little bit reservation, so he says to the prophet, well, you know, let me go take care of my business so that I can follow you. I don't want to miss the opportunity. I recognize the opportunity you've just presented to me. But I want the opportunity, but I want to go take care of this too. You know what the prophet's response was? What did I do to you? What did I do to you? I didn't do this to you. God chose you. Either you're going to respond to it or not. You got to follow me now. You got to choose me now. You got to choose this destiny, this calling. You've got to choose it now. Well, but can I go do some of this and do that and do some other things? How many times have we heard people say that? Well, I'm going to fulfill my destiny when I get through doing what I want to do. I'll get right with the Lord when I get this ready and this right. I'll do this in my life once I get this, you know, I'll do what I know needs to be done once I get through doing what I want to be done. Jesus, when he walked up to Peter and said, follow me. Peter had to make a choice then. Because if he continued to fish when Jesus walked away, he would not have been Peter. He'd have stayed Simon. He'd have stayed Simon. He had to make a choice. And that's Talmudim. The first step in discipleship is you got to make a choice. And see, that's the problem. We in Christianity, we've turned Christianity into a thing where once we come and we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and we receive His salvation and we make Him our Savior, and we think that's the end of it. That's what we've been taught. That's the end of it. No. That was just you making the choice to make Him Lord. He had to become your Savior in order for Him to become your Lord. And so we stop at that first choice. Well, He's made me my Savior. See, the problem is we make that choice all about us. My life was a mess. I recognized I was a sinner. I was full of guilt and shame. And then they told me if I choose Jesus, everything would be better. No. Let me tell you something. If you're not walking with Christ, if Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, hell don't care. You're fighting the world. Hell's not fighting you because you're not a threat. You're already walking in darkness. But when you choose to make Him your Savior and you make that choice, what you've just chosen is not just to escape hell, but to fight it. See, we don't realize that. We don't teach people that in the church. No. When you say, Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior, You've just chosen to go through a process where He becomes Lord. And in that process, you're going to fight hell. Because hell's going to come against you. Amen? So we have to choose. And when we choose, we have to choose change. And one thing God has promised us is that change is constant. Amen? You can't change change. Change happens. You can't. It's beyond your control in many cases. Amen? You can look in the mirror every day and see change. Amen? Now, how you respond to that change is different. It's up to you. Amen? It's like we said earlier, God said, you can choose your response, but you can't define the process. And so many times we want to define the process because we fear the change. But you have to choose change. I used to use an old analogy of, the flying trapeze? You ever seen those? We don't have circuses anymore, do we? That's a shame. You know, I love the circus. You remember the flying trapeze? And many of us, that's the way we are in life. We're on this thing and we're swinging. And I mean, we're swinging. And what happens? You out there swinging. Once you step off that platform and you grab that thing and you step off, you're swinging in the air, okay? But what happens when they don't grab a hold of something else, the next one? What happens? They lose momentum. And pretty soon they're just hanging there. Right? And they either got to let go and drop. That's about the only choice they're left with, right? And so life is like that. You chose the Lord and you jumped out there and said, yes, oh, this is good, Jesus. And Jesus says, great, now here's another opportunity to grow. And you're swinging and you see it and you go, but I'm not going to grab that. And then pretty soon, your spiritual growth just becomes stagnated. You become still, and there's no momentum in your life moving forward in the purposes of God. You're just stuck. And so you have to. So what we do is sometimes we get just enough courage to reach out, and we're swinging. We reach out and we grab that one, and now where are we? Because we grab the hold of what God is putting before us, but we won't let go of what we had. We want to embrace where God wants to take us, but we don't want to let go of what was. Where does that leave you? Now you're in a worse situation than you were. So you know what you got to do? Sometimes you just got to let go and let God. And grab hold of God, what God's put before you. You have to choose change. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." Everybody say, dirt. Look at your neighbor and say, "You dirt." We're all made out of dirt. God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed Ruach HaKodesh, the divine breath of God, into his nostrils, the breath of Chai, eternal life. Not just life. Do you realize that man had life in him? Not just life, he had eternal life breathed into him until he chose death. There was no death in man. God initially did not create you to die. He created you to live. And so God breathed life in him, and the man became a living creature. Not just breathing, moving, motion with blood pumping and a heart and all that. He became living, a living creature. In the Hebrew, the concept there is he was one with God. He was one with that which is life, gives life, sustains life. My son Jason, we were in the truck the other day. We were at McDonald's. Me, him, Joshua, and John. We had been hanging sheetrock upstairs. And so it was, 9 o'clock, 9:30. And we went and grabbed some McDonald's, and we're sitting there and we're having this conversation. And Jason was asking me some questions. And I mentioned that paint was made out of dirt. How many of you know paint is made out of dirt? Okay? It's made out of pigment, dirt. And so he goes to ask me a question. And what he meant to ask was, why can't we make our own paint then? And the answer is, you can. In fact, Indians and Aztecs and, you know, cultures have made their own paint. Many cases you've seen in movies where they mix dirt and their blood and make paint. You can make your own paint. But instead of asking why can't we make our own paint, this is how it came out of his mouth. Which he said, "Oh, that's not what I meant to say." And I said, "Yeah, but son, think about your question. What you did ask, it's a very profound worldview question." So instead of asking why can't we make our own paint, he said, "Why can't we make our own dirt?" That's a good point. Think about it. Man can make all kinds of inventions and technology. We got to look at all this technology we got. But he can't make dirt. You can't make dirt. Well, you might say, "Well, what about composting?" Well, composting is the result of God's design. You see, it's a process resulting from a natural law dictating that all organic matter eventually dies. It decomposes and returns to the earth in the form of dirt. So you don't make dirt. Even in composting, you don't make dirt. God does. Did I get that scientifically correct, Woody? Pretty close. All right. Well, if Woody says I'm close, we're pretty close. I'm good. Amen. So here's the point. Man can change a lot of things, but some things only God can do. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus declares the sovereign power and authority of God over all things. How many know God is sovereign over all things? He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what does he say? All things are possible. So look what he says. Matthew 19:26, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now watch this. In Mark 14:36, Jesus surrenders. Do y'all recognize in Matthew there, do you see the sovereign authority of God over all things? Watch what happens in Mark 14:36, what Jesus does. Jesus then surrenders to that very same sovereign power and authority unto death. From the depths of his soul, he laments, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Isn't that what we just read in Matthew? Father, all things, Abba, Father, actually means Father, Father, which only a son would say to a father. It's a more intimate form of saying Father. It's when you say Abba, Father, it's more than just recognizing it as a proper noun. He is my Father. It reflects the depth of intimacy and relationship. That's why it doesn't say Father, Father. It says Abba. He says, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup. He asked him to remove the cup. But then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. In that garden, he had to make a choice. Now, he made a choice in the wilderness. He had to make a choice. Then in the garden, he had to make, in the garden, he had to make a choice. When they came to arrest him, he had to make a choice. When they put him on that whipping post, he made a choice. But right here, he resolved to follow the sovereign authority of God in his life. You see, this is the epitome of what he declares to the rich young ruler that he must do to be a disciple of Christ. Give up everything to follow me. You remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to be one of your disciples? What must I do to follow you? Now remember, we've already discovered that the disciples Jesus had, all the other rabbis had rejected. And so what this rich young ruler is asking is, listen, I know Rabbi so-and-so over there, I know his expectations, and I know the standards and the qualifications I must meet to be his rabbi. But I see you, Rabbi Jesus, Yeshua, and you got followers that the rest of the rabbis rejected. So what's your standard? What's your expectation? Because if they didn't meet their expectations and prerequisites, what's yours? What must I do to follow you, Rabbi? Must I keep all the law? Notice the rich young ruler. He addresses the law. Do you know why he addressed the law? Because that was the prerequisite of all the other rabbis. That you had technically kept all the law. Now, we know many of the rabbis found loopholes and everything else, and their hearts weren't in it. Their motives were all wrong. And so that's why Jesus then challenges this young ruler. Because the first thing he says is, I've kept all the law. I'm actually Jesus. Look, Jesus, I'd make a great disciple for you. I really would. I could be any of their disciple because I kept all the law. I've met all their prerequisites. Don't you want me to be your disciple? Wouldn't that be a great addition to your team? And Jesus says, well, let me see if you kept the law like they keep the law. Let me see if you've got the leaven of the Pharisees within you. Give everything away. Be a nobody, be a nothing. Follow me. He didn't expect that, did he? See, because Jesus' way of discipleship, again, he wasn't inventing discipleship. He was redefining it. He was perfecting it. Jesus then had told this of this rich young ruler, but now, guess what? The very thing Jesus required of that rich young ruler, Jesus has to do. He has to submit and surrender to the absolute sovereign authority of the Father. You see, before you can change the world for Christ, you have to first choose to let Him change you. The ancient goal of being a disciple was not just to become a student, but to eventually become a rabbi. See, many in Jesus' day, they would come to the rabbi and they say, I just want to be a student. Just teach me what you know. But what Jesus wanted was disciples who didn't just say, teach me what you know, but make me who you are. Amen? Mold me, shape me, teach me. So it was more than just gaining what the rabbi knew, but becoming who he was. That means your values had to match his. Your morals had to match his. Your thinking had to match his. Your lifestyle had to match his. Everything. Your politics had to match the rabbi's. Oh no. Don't go there, Pastor. That's divisive. Why is it divisive? Because if it lined up with the Word of God, it would not be divisive between us, only the world. Man, I just knocked down somebody's idol. That means everything had to match the rabbis. Wow. This is why often the disciples were referred to by the rabbi as his children. And the rabbi was referred to as a father. You see, it was said that your earthly father brought you into the natural world, but your spiritual father takes you into the world to come. Amen. The goal was to be like Father. And the expectation of followers of Christ was no different. The expectation of the followers of Christ was no different. It was to make you like Father. And the goal of Christ was not to make students or merely religious followers by affiliation, by mere affiliation, but to make disciples. Christ-like leaders. Thus, they were referred to as what? Christians. That's why they were called Christians. To make us like our rabbi, that we might be like our Father who is in heaven. But somehow we have developed a Christianity with far less and different expectations. Are you hearing me? somehow through this, through the ages, we have taken the discipleship in its essence, in its detail, in its motive, its intent. We've taken it and we've redefined, because that's Christianity. Christianity was discipleship. Do you understand that? Christianity wasn't just a religion, a label, a name, an idea, a theology, a doctrine. Christianity was those who had chosen, made a life choice to change who they were and follow this man called Yeshua. Even to a cross, until they died, they would not deny him. They would not change who they were. They wouldn't compromise their values and their morals or anything else. It didn't matter how pagan the world around them got. This was Christianity. Right. We've turned it into something far less, far different, with less expectation. Far less expectation. In fact, we've come so far to the place, how dare a pastor expect anything of me? How dare you challenge me? My morals, my thinking, my cultural ways. Oh my goodness, we've come far. If Jesus showed up today, he wouldn't even recognize this thing we call Christianity. He wouldn't even recognize it. If you didn't recognize him, you just thought it was another stranger. And he walked up to you and said, "So you're a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Oh, yeah. What does that mean?" "Well, I go to church." "Oh, well, that's nice. What does it mean?" "Well, let me show you my new Bible. It's got a little fish on it." "I teach Sunday school." "I teach Sunday school. I'm an elder in my church." "Well, that's nice. So that's Christianity." "Yeah, we sing contemporary songs in my church. Pastor even wears blue jeans now and no tie." "That's right. We got a card swiper on a pedestal now." "Yeah. Yeah. So that's Christianity. Yeah, we got Christian radio. We're even making Christian movies now. It's nice. Yeah. And I can text my tithe." "Whew, wow. You are a Christian." Yeah. Discipleship. You know, let me tell you a sad truth I had to come to realize as a pastor. Not everybody wants to be a disciple. It was a hard truth for me, because for even up until the past few years, I truly believed every Christian wanted to be a disciple. I did. I was so naive and ignorant, I guess, that I truly believe that if you were sitting here on Sunday morning, you really wanted to be a disciple. I really believed that. Sad truth is, you don't. Many don't. And I'm not just talking about in here. I'm talking about in churches all across this country. Look how many churches we got. And we think if we change the name of our church, it'll draw more people in. If we do this, we change this, do that, have this, pastor wouldn't preach so long. Wow. No. We can go through all that, folks. The truth is, as a church as a whole, the body of Christ has no desire to be a disciple. You know what the result of that is? Let me tell you something. I was at work the other day, and this lady in my office does official photographs for military, for soldiers. And this female captain came in with her three kids. And while this captain, bless her heart, was getting her photograph made, her little girl was throwing herself on the floor and kicking the door in this government office. Kicking the door, kicking the wall, throwing this, and screaming bloody murder right in front of my office door. And all the mother would say is, I wish you wouldn't do that. Please stop doing that. Why don't you sit in this purple chair? Purple's your favorite color, isn't it? And I come about this close. I told the young girl that works in my office, I said, I got to give you credit. Because I was about this close to yanking my shoe off and casting the demon out of that child. And she said to me, well, you know, I don't really believe if I ever have children, I don't think I'll spank them. And I said, well, that's a good choice. That's a choice. That's a choice. I said, but let me tell you this. I promise you this. That's what you will have. That's what you'll have. And so let me tell you something. When we have the body of Christ that has no desire for true discipleship, and nor here's, it's not just, let me put the onus back on the church. Pastors and churches have no desire to disciple. It takes work. You got to put up with some junk. It's inconvenient. But what the result is a nation that rejoices at a law to abort children right up until the point of birth.
That's right.
The result is a nation that rejoices over pedophilia as an alternative lifestyle. Somehow we've developed Christianity far less and different than what Jesus did. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You see, we all have bubbles in our head. Did you know that? You all got bubbles in your head. I'll be nice. We all have bubbles in our head. But here's what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen comic books where the characters have those floating bubbles above their head? You know? And it's a thought. That's what I'm talking about. We all got those, right? And what I'm talking about is we have preconceived presuppositions, preconceived ideas of things before we go into them. It's like marriage, right? You know, we got two people who say they're going to make a vow, a covenant to... for better or worse, richer or poorer, but neither one of them has experienced it with the other one. So they're making a covenant to something that they don't even know. They've never experienced it yet, right? And so we have these preconceived ideas and then little bubbles above their heads. So picture, if you will, Peter's at his boat and the rabbi Yeshua walks up and says, follow me. And immediately Peter has this image in his bubble. He pictures walking around in this nice robe following his rabbi. He becomes the envy of others as they see, though he was rejected by other rabbis, he's now more than just a mere fisherman. He's now a disciple. Oh, how he'll show those rabbis that rejected him. Right? He'll make his family proud. But in Jesus' bubble is simply a picture of a cross. Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Quite the opposite images of discipleship, isn't it? So in order to truly embrace discipleship and just change the portion of your world around you, you have to ask yourself, does my thinking and expectations of Christianity line up with that of Christ. In my bubble, what does Christianity look like versus Jesus? See, the way you think must be different than the world's. To embrace the world-changing power of Christ's model of discipleship, your thinking slate has to be wiped clean of everything that has influenced it that is in opposition to the mind and the nature of Christ. Every offense, every hurt, every attitude of pride, rebellion, every inclination of self-centeredness, hedonistic ambition, humanistic preservation, every bit of fleshly and worldly baggage must be recognized for what it is and slain at the altar of brokenness and humility. You have to build a fire pit and burn it. Every part of who you are and the life you live and love is like a house built out of bricks. And the way you think is just one of the many bricks that make up who you are. The question is, who built it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says this, "In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So what do you do with bricks? I've got one right here. What do you do with bricks? What do you do with the bricks that you have? See, bricks are like money, right? I don't have any on me right now, but how many of you know rich people who do evil? Come on. How many know poor people who do evil? Wait a minute. The government's telling me if we redistribute the wealth and take from the rich and give to the poor, there'll be less crime. There'll be no robbing and killing and stealing. Everything will be wonderful, right? Because everybody will be content and happy because the have-nots will now have because they took from those who have and give to the have-nots. And everybody will be happy, right? No. Poor people can do evil just as well as rich people, can't they? How many of you know poor people who are very charitable? They'll give their last penny. Do you know there's been social studies done, you know, on Facebook and YouTube, you see where these people go out and do videos and they're always picking on the homeless people. But what they've proven is this: homeless people are more giving than anybody else. Those who have nothing will give everything. Give what they don't even have. So there are poor people who are charitable, and there are rich people who do good, aren't they? So the problem's not money, is it? It's what you do with it. And what you do with it stems from what's in your heart, in your head. See, I can take this brick and... See, the head's reasoning will always find a way to justify the heart's motives. And so the same is with this brick. I can either throw it through a window. I can throw it at people. Stone people to death with it. You know what I'm saying? I can throw this. I can get angry and have it and throw it. And, you know, I can do some damage with this brick. You know, hate used to use, you know, they all used to use bricks all the time. They put dirty notes on it and throw it through people's houses. Bigots and stuff. And I mean, they always using a brick. It's what you do with it. See, or I can take this brick and do what? I can build a house. I can build a house for a homeless person. I can build a house for somebody in need. I can build a house. I can build a house of God. I can build a church. I can take this brick and build with it. Or I can take it and destroy with it. It's my choice. as well, you can take what God has given. And you can find a way to bring glory to His name. You can take what He's given and you can grow in it and you can let it grow in you and you can share it with others, or you can hoard it and hide it. You can receive it, but do nothing with it. I have watched through the years people get some of the most profound, revelatory, prophetic words of knowledge. And they weep and cry and they go out and do nothing with it. I can sit here and prophesy to you, this is what I want to do with your life, says the Lord God. This is the destiny that I have for you. I'm calling you to your destiny. I'm calling you to your identity. And you go out, oh, that's wonderful. And you go out and do nothing with it. You can hear the Word of God with your physical ears and let that be the end of it. Or you can let it change and transform you into the image of Christ. And so this is the question, what will you do with what He has given you in Christ? Will you be just another church-going Christian? Will you be just another worldly individual who claims to be a follower of Christ? Will you just tote your Bible around and have a fish in your car listening to your Christian radio? Or will you pray for your neighbor? I'm not just talking about your prayer clothes. I'm talking about get out of your house, turn your TV off, walk over to your neighbor's house. I want to pray for you. Will you pray for your neighbor? Will you witness to your co-workers? Will you show Christ to that guy at the restaurant that may act a little bit feminine? Will you show hope to that young, unwed, pregnant girl? Will you show grace to your own spouse? Will you demonstrate Christ to your own children? Will you choose change that through you, Christ, might change the world? So I implore you to choose change. Amen? Stand up with me, if you will. Tori, would you come? I implore you this morning. Talmudim, it's the first step in the process. It's to choose. It's to choose change. And you were chosen. Look at your neighbor and say, you were chosen. To change the world. But you got to choose change. You were chosen to change the world. But you've got to choose change. Talmudim, follow me. Follow me. Paul said it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. See, the goal of discipleship at Jubilee is not to make you like me or Woody. Gosh, if I made you like me, we'd all be in trouble. Amen? No, just kidding. The goal is to make you like Christ. But if we don't understand what Christ is because we've redefined Christianity... See, when you redefine Christianity, you change the Christ of it. It's a different Christ. If it's a different Christianity, it's a different Christ, isn't it, Charles Zeta? If it's a different Christianity than what I read right here, it's a different Christ. What Christ are you following today? Is He a convenient, comfortable Christ? Does your Christ have some nail-scarred hands? Amen. Look at your hands. Are yours nail-scarred? Do you see holes in your hands? Not yet. Then spiritually, come on, folks. Truth is, we ain't there yet. So we're wanting the politicians to change the world and revamp the moral. And Lord, turn the soul of America back to its moral compass. How's that going to happen? We're quoting the scripture. If my people who are called by my name will pray and humble themselves and seek my face. I'm sorry, that's discipleship. Disciples do that. How's God going to restore our nation when we decide to truly be disciples? The kind of change that Christ died for, that's what you've got to choose. You cannot be a disciple of Rabbi Jesus without first accepting what it means to follow Him on His terms, not on yours. You don't get to follow Him on your terms. You follow Him on His terms. I don't want to be religious. I've heard that so many times. Yeah, so you're not religious, but you're not a Christian either. What? Well, yeah. I got Jesus tattooed on my arm in Hebrew. Huh? That's not Jesus. Come on, folks. Let's get real. If you have been a Christian on any other terms other than His, I'm asking you to choose differently today. Come on, if you will, just close your eyes with me this morning. If you've been following Jesus on your terms, on any other terms than His, I'm asking you to choose differently today. I'm asking you to choose differently. If you've been a Christian on any other, by any other expectation or standard, I'm not talking about man's expectation, religion. I'm talking about God's. And let me tell you something. Sometimes we say that and we say, well, I'm not talking about religion, you know, following Jesus after man's expectations. Let me tell you something. If you really understood Jesus's, they're much higher than man's. His expectations are much higher. Man just wants you to dress a certain way, look a certain way, act a certain way, you know, has certain values and morals. Jesus said, die. Die. Just die. And then you don't have to worry about all that. Die that I might live in you. Listen, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you have made of your Christianity anything less than what Christ lived, acknowledge it today. Acknowledge it today. Acknowledge it today. I'm telling you, I am right now. I'm telling you, this has convicted me. God, I don't want to live any other way but the way You've chosen. Choose to die. Choose to live the Christianity that Christ Jesus died for today. Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord this morning. Say, Lord, I want to live Your way. I choose You anew today. Teach me Your expectations. That I might be Your disciple. I choose to follow You. In Jesus' name. Come on, if you're here this morning, you've prayed that for the first time in your life. If you've prayed that for the first time in your life, come on, I want you to come to this altar. We want to stand with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to do that today. Maybe you're here this morning, you prayed that this morning with me. God wants to equip you now. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on, I want to invite you this morning. Because Talmudim is more than just receiving the salvation, it's receiving all of who He is. The spirit of who He is. The power of who He is into your life. Come on, you're just here this morning and you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to just give you an opportunity this morning. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise God this morning. Listen. God wants us to be more. God is calling us to be like Christ. And we use that as such a metaphor in the church. And it's been used as such a metaphor in Christianity through the ages. But I'm telling you, we are living in a day that if Christ is not revealed to this world, if you don't let your children see Christ in you, Oprah will show them something else. Nickelodeon will show them something else. The public school, if you don't let your children truly see Christ in you, public school is going to teach them something else. That drug dealer down there is going to show them something else. You better start showing them Christ. Your co-workers are dying, going to hell. You better let them see Christ in you, not your Christianity. Let them see the Christ of your Christianity in you. Be a disciple. Be a disciple. Well, but Pastor, I don't know what to prophesy. I'm not sure I know how to pray. Just be a disciple. God will do the rest. You just choose. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Wow.